Good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. I hope that you had some opportunity during this week of Thanksgiving to pause and reflect and be thankful, and that this morning the worship was touching to your heart. It was touching to mine. So, this morning I am finishing up the series that we've been on about being a generous church. There were five sermons that were talked about, and we went through the five up there with the symbols that are on our altar table. With the first sermon in the series reflected in the image of the heart that's in the circle, and that one being our love. Our love for God is reflected in how we love one another. And it's that our love for God that drives all that we do. Being generous with our gifts and talents is reflected by the hand. Romans 12 tells us that each one of us is given a gift, whether we recognize that or not, that we are gifted in a way that is to give God glory. And so that gift is then in turn something we can give back to God and to others. After that, we looked at our tithe with the dollar sign, reflecting the money that we give financially in our resources. And the scripture of that verse was from Malachi 3. And then after that, we looked at our time with the clock. God knows the number of our days. None of us know how long we have. But there were, in our first worship, call to worship talked something about exactly how many seconds we have, like 86,400 or something to that effect, seconds in a day, and we have the opportunity to give of that time and to be continuing to be giving with time to the very end of our days that we have. And then last week we talked about hope and being generous with our hope, which is signified by the anchor, and an anchor being something that really grounds us and gives us foundation and keeps us kind of ashore so that we don't go off course. That hope that we have in the new birth of that living hope in Christ and the inheritance that we receive in Him. And now today, I have the opportunity to talk about the smiley face, which is one of my kind of signature thing. I was just thinking about if any of my nephew or niece are ever in the hospital, I have kind of this signature smiley face that I'll draw on the wall, although they are no longer would be in the kids, the children's wing of the hospital, but you could draw on the walls there. So I always had a signature smiley face, so I'm glad that today my symbol is the smiley face. So today we're concluding our sermon on a generous church. And we're going to look today, even though our bulletins reference a scripture in Corinthians, we're going to look at that after we first take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version to you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The verses here, the segment of the scripture that focuses in on joy is this segment in the middle that says that believing in him, we are filled with. Now, Peter is writing here to a people that believe in Christ. But they believe in Christ not because they walked with him as Peter did. Peter had about a 3-year time frame that he could listen to Jesus, watch Jesus teach, watch Jesus do his miracles. And so Peter loved Jesus. We even have a story after Jesus' resurrection that deals so much about this love. So Peter loved the Lord. But he is looking and writing to a people that he's saying believe in the Christ that was only shared to them. They didn't get to see Jesus, hear the timbre of his physical voice when he was in physical bodily form. They didn't get to see Jesus perform. They didn't get to feel his touch upon them. But they love him just as much as Peter. Because loving Jesus was about loving what they had heard and believed, and it resulted in their filling of something that Peter doesn't have words for. The Greek that is used in this segment where it's talking about the joy, he's basically saying, words cannot describe this. Language cannot get a hold of this joy. And he is seeing this joy that is filled in people that have only heard about Jesus by the telling of the story and by the experience of and the encounter of accepting and surrendering their hearts to him. And this joy is a joy that is full of glory. So it is an end result that we get to spend in heaven when we see Jesus face to face, but it is a now moment of that kind of joy. And so it is filling in a way that is so unspeakable, so hard for words to say. And so as I was thinking about this, I wondered how many of us contemplate or think that we have had a moment where we are that thrilled with our relationship with God that words were inadequate to describe it. That the joy surpassed any other joy that we could ever have, no matter, even when we hold our baby for the first time after a child is born, there's a joy there. But this is a joy that Peter's talking about that is deeper and fuller than that. This is better than any other earthly relationship or any other material possession. Better than any other reward or accomplishment. It's filled with the glory that comes from God himself, and we have the ability to taste that now in these lives that we live. The second scripture is the one that is referenced in your bulletin, and this one comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Now, we're shifting now from Peter, who was one of the disciples that walked with Jesus, trained with Jesus, was taught by Jesus, saw his resurrected body, to Paul, who was an apostle, who only came to know Jesus in a real and personal and dramatic way after Jesus had been crucified and was resurrected. And Paul had the rich, rich heritage of his Jewish faith that he was very diligent about. I mean, he had the rules down, and he had checked them all off. Paul had done every one of them. He knew how to follow a rigorous plan of religion. However, he had this encounter with the Lord that kind of tipped all of that upside down and sent him out in order to share that Jesus that he had come to know with those who had no background of faith in God through the Jewish faith, but instead had a different form of religion practiced all around them. They would have seen temple worship in a way that, like Zeus and Apollos, they would have seen a different kind of worship, and that was all they knew. So Paul's words to them are supposed to be grounding in what does it mean to be a follower of Christ. So when we look at Corinthians here, he's writing to a church in a city called Corinth. And from this scripture, we read that it says, Paul says, remember this. Now, Paul's going to give a picture here that is very familiar to them. And as we live in this town, for those of us that drive around, if you ever go on back roads, we have pretty much agriculture and harvest around in the area so that we can get a little bit of a handle on this a bit. But he's using a picture they'd be familiar with. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God loves, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. But the cheerfulness of the giving is really influenced by the words that surround that one line of expression. Each person is already going to give. They've already purposed that they're going to give. So they've done that by seeking and looking inside their heart at what they're to give. And they're giving it voluntarily. not because they have to, but because they want to. It's not an act of their mind alone. It is driven by their heart. And they're not giving it reluctantly, thinking about what am I giving up and now it's gone, or unease that this is no longer mine, but they're giving it in a way that is joyful and happy. See, Paul could have given a whole list of rules for the new Corinthian church to follow, and that would have probably been easier, because at some point Paul is relying on them to share the message with others, and then with others. And the only reason that we have heard the message today is that it's written in the Word and that someone continued to share the message. So Paul could have given them a list of controls. This is how you do it. This is what faith looks like. However, Paul chose not to do that because Paul wasn't teaching people to obey rules. He was wanting them to serve God gladly. He wanted Christians to respond as an act of love for God, and not because of shame or fear or a sense of duty. He cared more about their relationship with God than about what was being given to him. And Paul had needs. He was traveling all over, and he was a tent maker, it says in the scripture. It tells us that he had something he could do to earn money, but he could be giving much more of this glorious message of who Jesus was and sharing and teaching if he didn't have to think about the money. But Paul's never sitting there giving them this whole litmus and litany of reasons why they need to give. He's just telling them that they should give as they feel led. So as I was preparing for this message today, and I kept praying about it, the whole way home, I had breakfast with two wonderful friends that just speak into my life in ways that are just so beautiful and so giving. And after this breakfast, I was heading home, and I was feeling really, really inadequate about this message today. I thought, I just do not think I have settled on what you want to say here, Lord, or why you want to say it. I haven't grasped the fullness of that. And I don't want to stand up here and just give you, you can pull any sermon off the internet that somebody else has given on any verse or scripture that you're asked to speak. And I didn't, I just felt like, God, you've got something to say. So, I was born in the mid-1960s. So the 70s and 80s, that kind of music often comes to my mind. And God will frequently use the music from the 70s or 80s. So, you may want to think about now when you get older, if you're ever standing up front speaking, you'll be speaking about things from like the 2000s, 2010 era. But for me, it's the 70s and 80s. So the song that kept coming to my mind was from Billy Joel, and it was It's a Matter of Trust. So it wasn't on the radio, it hadn't been played, but I couldn't get the song out of my head. So I was doing his really cool husky, like, a one, two, a one, two, three, four, you would like it. And then he goes into It's a Matter of Trust. Did I even catch the tune okay? Yeah. He's not sure. But, the thought was, if our generosity is truly a matter of trust, because what we have, we kind of look at and we probably plot and plan. We're trying to be good stewards of what we have, and we think about the bill that's coming up next month and when we pay our quarterly insurance and, when the mortgage goes out or the rent goes out or the car needs to have its inspection, whatever it is that we have thinking about our money. And when we're thinking about that, we may not be giving and trusting that we can give in a way that we're giving to God first. So the word, "Do you trust me?" came back and just kept spilling over in my mind. There are many scriptures that talk about ways to be generous and to be trustful. And I could go through those. I even have them all written, not all of them, but a number of them written down. But the ones that we've already gone over with Malachi, when Pastor Brian talked about tithing is one that really struck me as relevant, because God is talking here to the people about money in this situation, about giving money. And he says it's a test, really. And it's the only time God gives the invitation to test him. And at the same time that it's a test, it's also an invitation to trust. It says, bring the whole tithe, which is 10%. Tithe is correlating to 10%. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And I don't know if you're catching there, Sensenig family, the pouring out. As you were thinking about the water pouring into your home last night and the sweeping to try to catch up with that. But, you know, God is basically saying it's relational. You give and there won't be enough. You'll get a return. There won't be enough to hold all that I've returned to you. But we're looking at, I've got this much, and if I give a portion of that, a tenth of that, or even more than that, then I only have this much left. I've got less instead of the whole thing that I could have had, so we're busy looking at that. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We're talking about contentment and the things that we have, and all of a sudden God switches over and he says, because never will I leave you or forsake you. So the giving is specifically correlated to our relationship with God. But I don't always think of it that way. In fact, I probably, until I had to think about standing up front and sharing a message, which is enough to put the fear of God in you, really. But before that, I would have thought, when someone was talking about giving, and you hear like televangelists and different things, you sort of get kind of caught up in the moment. And something, you know, awesome and appealing sort of comes in front of you, and all of a sudden you're thinking, oh yeah, yeah. So like this woman with the little ducklings, she's like, wow, these cute little ducklings. And right behind her, somebody had to Photoshop that dollar bill in there, I don't know, but right behind her is the mama duck pulling the money right out of her purse. And I think at times we can get to this point where we're thinking, oh, I felt so good about it in the moment. I thought, oh, yeah, I want to give. Yeah, I volunteered. Yeah, I said I'm going to donate this much per month to this person, that person, to the church, to some mission. Or I raised my hand and said, yes, I'm going to volunteer, and now all of a sudden all of my homework comes due, or somebody needs me, and I don't feel like getting off my couch. My husband and I were talking about this on Friday night, because the weather this weekend was just kind of cold and yuck. And, you know, do we get up and go out, or do we stay home? And we ended up staying home, which was, we talked about later, like, why were we staying home? The thing is, something can appeal to us in a moment, and then later we're like, This is a bit how I kind of imagine that. Or when you think about giving and giving to the church and you hear these messages about giving, it can make you think, like, this money, I've worked so hard for it, and I'm constantly, like, I can just barely get my hands on what I need, and then somebody's asking for me to do something and give. There was a saying of something that I saw online about a donut, and the expression is to keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. Because donuts, at some point, were always filled. They were always without the hole. And in that center part was something really special, some extra like cream or fruit filling or something in there. But then they started to make these donuts with the holes in them. And so all that people could see was the missing part, the hole. And they were so busy looking at the hole that the fact that the donut was there could get lost. So with regard to our generosity, the video that was played, it wasn't played at the first service during offering, but the video was just so awesome, talking about our generous God and how generous he is, and he is really the creator of all things. I mean, anything we have, looking in that box in the video, you could look into the box and see all these things, and they all come from God. And yet, we sometimes look at what he's essentially just stewarded us with. Here is, you can take care of this and manage this for a while. This is money. This is resources, this is a house, this is whatever, but, I mean, we don't take those with us when we're gone. Like, when we, that wasn't mentioned here. George Gear passed away yesterday morning. George served in the back of this church as an usher and bringing up and making sure the candles were lit for years upon years upon years. I don't remember anybody else really ushering as much as I remember George, and I already told you I was born in the mid-60s, so you get kind of the picture. He was like a staple here. And, you know, George just passed away, and he couldn't take with him not one single thing that he had ever accumulated. He couldn't take any of those relationships with other people here. The only thing that mattered in the end was that relationship with the Lord, and that comes into full blossom and abundance at the time that we leave this earth for those of us that have accepted Jesus and claimed him as our Lord and Savior. So this generous God cannot be outgiven. And so the idea is, do we trust God enough to give? Do we want to take up the test that God said? Just test me. Just try this. Give 10%. Do we really trust God? Are we looking at the hole in the donut, the part that's missing that we've given up, following that with our eyes? Where did that go? Oh, those people that took it into their hands weren't really grateful for it. They didn't appreciate it. It was so hard work, and then I gave it, and they didn't really care. They didn't use it wisely. That's on them. God's going to hold us all accountable for those that receive the gifts that are intended for the Lord. But the real one that you're giving to is to God himself. So we're constantly, in my opinion, we're thinking about this, and I'm thinking about this from the perspective of the me, giving. And matter of fact, I'm going to go back to trust for a second. I looked up online just some examples of giving, because it's not just about the finances, even though I'm sort of talking about that, and the verses I used were relating to scripture. There's a website that had some five really basic things, and I thought it was really good. It was called Chopra, C-H-O-P-R-A. In any case, some ways to exercise and learn to be generous, to increase your ability to be generous. Number one is give daily. Giving doesn't need to be reserved for birthdays or special occasions. We have countless opportunities every day to give. When you meet someone on your daily travels, offer them a gift. This could be a compliment, a flower, a prayer, or a genuine smile. The best gift you can give is to leave someone feeling a little bit lighter than they were before you interacted with them. Silently wish everyone you encounter happiness. Second, opportunity. Again, just stretching opportunities to think about increasing your generosity. Second is give freely. When we give from the limitless joy and abundance of our heart, we increase the circulation of abundance and love in our lives. If we feel diminished when we give, or we give grudgingly, then the gift is not truly given. Anything that is a matter of life only multiplies when it is given. The monetary value of the gift doesn't matter. It's the intention behind the giving and the receiving. Third, receive gratefully. Some people want to give. Like, I have a family member in our family that we actually call a giver. Some of us know givers. Like, they want to be able to give. That just lights them up, which is great. But it's not everybody. And so some of us are the receivers. And so we're to receive gratefully. Every act of receiving is an act of giving. When you happily accept a gift, you give pleasure to the giver. Think about giving something to someone you love. Imagine the happiness of opening and unfolding the gift that you've been given. Now imagine that your friend or loved one refused your offering. You would feel very disappointed, sad, and empty. Therefore, gratefully receive all gifts. Number four, replenish your well. The law of giving and receiving presupposes that we have something to give, and giving is based upon being. For we can only give what we have and what we are. The video talked about the essence, about giving your essence. And I just thought that was so wonderful that not only our excess, but the essence, and our first and our best, and be a righteous risk person for the kingdom harvest. So we have to replenish our well. You can't give and give and give and give and not go back and be replenished. And the fifth one is be present. Life's most precious gifts are the intangible ones, including attention, appreciation, and affection. When we pay attention to someone, we are fully present and listen deeply without stopping to answer a phone call, check emails, or engage in other increasingly common multitasking behavior. So we can share our compassion with one another and share their happiness, their sorrow, their excitement, their pain, offering the incomparable gift of an open-hearted presence. I appreciated that because I felt like when I came out of the first service that maybe there were some things, because this is a challenging service. Nobody knows what to say to me after I gave this message at the first service. People were like, thank you for being here. I'm like, you're welcome. So, and that's okay. I mean, it's challenging, it's hard, and we don't really want to hear about it, but I know that Pastor Brian at one of the earlier services said that Jesus said like 30% or something. There was a certain percentage that I thought was way higher than I expected. Jesus was talking about giving of monetary and of resources and things like that. So this is the Word of God, and we're going to spend some time in it. But when we think about giving, we often think about it, as I started, from our perspective. But everything that we give is always, when we're doing it on behalf of and for the sake of our love for God and our relationship with Jesus, then the one who is receiving is always God himself. It's not the person who receives it into their hands. It's God himself. And we don't always think about the fact that we're giving truly to him. So, and ultimately, we can start to kind of compare our gifts. We just came through this shape study. It was offered, and a lot of people took part of that, where our spiritual gifts was the S for shape. H was heart, or our passions. A is our abilities. Looking at those, what do we have? Like just self-reflecting. What is it that we have? Having people around you to help you see. What are my abilities? P is personality, which some of us have really outgoing and like really lively personalities. And then those that maybe don't can feel like, well, you know, I don't have a personality that's going to work great for the kingdom of God. But our personalities are unique and uniquely gifted for us to give. And then E is experience. So we've just come through the shape study, trying to reflect together what it means to potentially be part of giving for the kingdom of God. And as we think about that, and I was trying to think about what it feels like from God's perspective. Yesterday afternoon, I saw this great post on Facebook, and I did interact with the person that posted it to ask if I could share it. And I have the permission to share it, but I was asked to not share the name. And the name really isn't important, but if you see this, and you probably read the post, because you may have, some of us have some of the same friend groups on Facebook, you know, it's not one that this person really wanted to be recognized for, but I loved it. So this story was posted by a dad, and the dad wrote, "After secretly buying something for me at Lowe's, my son says he needs to put it together. After hearing some serious hammering downstairs for at least 10 minutes, I open the door and ask if everything is okay. I get yes, but I think I made a mistake, but it should be okay. Then the hammering continues for about another 15 minutes, Then he comes upstairs, and I can tell that he is highly frustrated. And he hands me the wooden Lowe's race car that he just built. And he says how disappointed he is with his assembly job, and he will have to just get me something else for Christmas. I love this, because the dad, and this dad is having a really awesome opportunity to kind of come in to this son's life at a point where the son is able to give. When you have a tiny, tiny infant, I mean, they can give you looks and giggles and things, but when your kid starts to give you the macaroni, you know, art project and things like that. I mean, I have things that, you know, we were trying to minimalize when we came from our other house to the house we live in now. Unfortunately, we watched some show on television about minimalization, and you're only supposed to have 10 pair of clothes and all this. Unfortunately, yeah. But my husband's like, we need to watch it again. But, and he did just tell me that like 2 weeks ago or three. But anyway, there are some things I brought along that I couldn't get rid of. Like, it's just, I have a Happy Mother's Day poster my kid made me. Both kids made it, but I know the one. It was really important to her heart to make this poster and decorate it. These are the things that meant a lot to me. And this dad goes on to say to this son, who can only see the misalignment, I guess. I couldn't really tell, but I guess there's a misalignment a little bit in the front of this car that he had created. The dad goes on to say, I proceeded to sit him down and tell him that this is one of the coolest things I've ever received. I hope someday he understands that love, thought, and actions are what make gifts awesome. Love, thought, and actions. So when you're thinking about the generosity and just trying to be a bit more generous, as we're coming out of this Thanksgiving season and we're about to go in to the Christmas season. And, you know, the Christmas season, there's this story or legend of St. Nicholas. And there was this bishop in England, his name was Nicholas. And there's a little bit of question, what was actually true, what is more legend and story than fact. But apparently this bishop was generous and he would see needs of people. And so in that day, for a woman to be married, the family had to have this thing called a dowry. Basically they paid to have you take her off your hands. Which I would think she would be gift enough, but I don't know. There's somehow you had to give this money. And I think it was just part of nesting and getting the house, the couple ready. I don't know. But for poor families, they wouldn't have had the dowry. And so this saint, this man, this bishop named Nicholas, apparently, it said, would basically toss gold in through the windows at nighttime when people were sleeping. And it said at one point that he tossed maybe gold that was in the form of a ball, which I think my dad, I sort of remember my dad, like you would get oranges in your sock or something. This is kind of correlated if you've ever heard somebody do that. I know we put fruit in our kids' socks at some points when we were pretty sparse in our finances, and they were like, okay, an apple, or, you know, like, what's that? But this sort of came out of apparently St. Nicholas. So we're heading into a Christmas season. We've got envelopes that we're going to be able to use and to give. And, you know, we're going to potentially, and I just invite you to try to think about ways that you can be generous every day, as I read from that site. But think about this envelope and that we have an opportunity to be a generous church. And, you know, sometimes what people need really is just a note of encouragement. Somebody I'm sure saw who came up and gave me a note. But my husband turned to me and said, who wrote that note? And I said, well, I only saw the arm come over and give me the note. I didn't see the body, but I'm pretty sure I know who the body is that gave it. But you don't know what small things, what notes, what encouragement, what we can give. It may feel like it's too little, it's not enough, or it's misaligned and not in line with what it could be. And then we're just comparing. And God doesn't want us to do that because it's the thought, the hearts, and our passion and actions that make the gift awesome. Our love, our thoughts, and our actions make the gift awesome. So we're wrapping up the series on being a generous church. And we've pretty much, probably most groups have wrapped up their study of the Shape book. And so as we're going into this next stage, as we're going into the next season of Christmas, as we're going into the next stretching of who we are as a people, we want to take an opportunity here together. This isn't just me, and this isn't potentially Dean or the team that you see up front. This is like the leadership team, the church, the staff. We want to encourage you. And so we want to celebrate and strengthen our resolve, your resolve, each of our resolve, to radiate God's gifts that are in us to this world. When we're baptized, we believe that we are commissioned into the priesthood of all believers. Basically, that all of us are encouraged to live out a calling and to be part of the body of Christ in a clear and focused way. We pray that through either the Shape books study that you did as groups that were offered or the messages that you heard through the worship service, that you have been moved not just to do more, but to be more for Jesus. So this morning, as we end our service and the Being a Generous Church sermon series, and as our groups have ended the work with the Shape book, we would like to say a prayer over you, a prayer of commissioning for you and the journey that God is placing you on, uniquely you on. So, friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're ready to follow Jesus with your time, your talent, your money, your love, your hope, and joy, being obedient to his call and to live a life that unselfishly reflects his glory in you, we invite you to stand and remain standing. If you are ready to use your unique shape to serve in the church at large, or this church, or in our community, we invite you to stand and remain standing. And if you're ready to grow in Jesus, even just a little bit more, we invite you to stand as we pray over you. God, we stand because we want to be obedient to your call in our lives, in our whole lives. We want to surrender everything to you, knowing your hands are better than ours, and you will use everything we give you to the best use for your kingdom. So this morning, we want to draw closer to you. We want to be more, do more, give more, learn more, grow more, connect more, radiate joy more, and live more like your Son, Jesus. We recognize that there may be times as we go forward from today when we may question or feel uncertainty or perhaps even fear. So when or if that does occur, we may instinctually want to self-protect and pull back. But Lord, we ask now that if this should occur, that you pull us even closer. You continue to share your promises. And then, God, we ask that you put a beat in our heart that seeks only you. May our lives be yours, King Jesus, and may the Holy Spirit convict us, energize us, and encourage us to walk on the path that you have laid out for us. For we pray that we entrust our lives, our whole lives, to you for fulfillment of your will. In the name of Jesus, our King and Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.